This Sunday marks the end of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, a week in which we've taken part in a joint service with our neighbours and a lantern-led march through the streets, taking time to welcome each other and to pray together in each other's places of worship. It's a start, but where do we go from here? I'd like to begin with a humorous wee piece written by the writer and theologian Bernard Thorogood. Like branches of the vine, the Lord said, we shall find our unity in him, his word, his life, his cross, his spirit, his love. Why then are good Christians so divided? Are we not good Christians at all? So I asked the bishop, are you one with me? And he said, I'm sorry, dear friend, but the Anglican Communion can only receive you if it shuts an eye and uses Nelson's telescope. I asked a cardinal, are you one with me? And he said, in the spirit, my dear, but not in the body, for discipline must be observed or we end in chaos. I asked the Methodist chairman, are you one with me? And he said, only too happy, just as long as you keep items 421 to 897 in the latest edition of the rule book. So in my prayer I asked the Lord, am I one with you? The Lord said, yes, you are one with me, in my sorrow, loneliness and frustration. You are not yet one with me in my joy, my glory and my crown. That is ahead, the fruit of the vine, the wine for the feast, the feast for the Lamb. So hold on like the branch, for God's sake. And so the journey to oneness in this world is still a long one. If Thorogood were to have asked a Presbyterian, I wonder what sort of answer we would have given him. What are the things that make us stand out, that make us special, but that may also make us exclusive or unwelcoming to others as members and adherents of the Church of Scotland? Here, we have just one congregation of that church, but we still have some differences between us. Some of you would like a different style of worship. Some might prefer one translation of the Bible to another. Some only like to worship here in this place and consider this building their church, while others like to spread their wings a bit and worship in a variety of different places. So what is it that makes each place special to us? What is it that makes our congregation special? If you're a visitor, you could think about your own local congregation, if you have one, and what it is that's unique or special about it. I wonder what our preferences say about us and what the people around us think of us. During my time in ministry, a long time now, I've seen the closure of two of the churches in which I served. I received with great sadness a photograph, an article clipped from an Edinburgh newspaper showing a bulldozer razing my former church in Oxgangs to the ground. In the article, so many people commented on how sad it was, but strangely I didn't recognise any of the names. Where were they all when the congregation was struggling to keep its head above water, I wonder? The church that so many of them said was so important to them and their community. And there was blame apportioned to the members for letting this happen. As I read through the article, my question was, what was it about us as a church community in Oxgangs that stopped people coming along if the church really was as important to them as they said? Often when we're very much a part of something, whether it's a club or a family or a church, we're not able, as the National Bard of Scotland, Robert Burns, so aptly wrote, to see ourselves as others see us, to see ourselves as other people see us. So as we look back on this Christian Unity Week, let's look at how our readings for this week can help us. What's the job of the church? Well, we only exist to make known the rule, presence and love of God to the world. That is our job. And we're called to do that together. Single-mindedly. If only that were as easy to do as it is to say. From the earliest times, we can see that there have been problems when it came to getting folks to agree. The Scots are not the only argumentative race on the planet. You see, when something is important, we all want to get it right, and we all have differences of opinion. When it comes to the church, we are exceptionally good at disagreeing on all sorts of things. How we pray, what we sing, where we sit, how we organise ourselves, and how we understand the Bible. Our passage from Corinthians shows that even in those very early days of the church, St. Paul, writing from Ephesus, was having to sort out disagreements. Paul manages to identify four different factions within the church at Corinth and exhorts them to make up their differences and present a united front. I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, and finally, the most important, I belong to Christ. We will never all agree. And thank goodness, how boring it would be if we did. No one loves a good argument more than I do, but when it comes to matters of faith, we need to get to the nub of things and decide what it is that is of the essence of our faith. What is the most important thing? What is the one thing that we should be able to do together? For me, it has to be our job, our God-given task. Our task as the body of Christ is to use our differences in a complementary way in order to best tell the world that God loves it. In Paul's day, the different factions were within one church, and he was trying to keep their minds on the matter in hand. Of course, a short trot through the history of the church will show just how diverse and divisive we as Christians can be. We're not alone. All of the major world religions are divided, just as we are. Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, they're all at it. And some of those differences have led to war and killing. Throughout history, we have not been immune. Just look to Ireland for a more recent example. And today, we're all hoping and praying, I think, that nothing of that kind will happen again, despite the recent political changes. What does the story of the call of the first disciples have to say about the way of discipleship today? Because that's what we are, disciples, the people of the book, the followers of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus' ministry did not have an auspicious start. A downtrodden area in an occupied country full of disgruntled, poor and marginalised people. Jesus himself, a person of no standing, of no consequence, a tradesman from a very ordinary family. You would think he would be looking for some powerful allies for his mission. So who does he approach? Some fishermen. But notice this, he does not call them to form a church. He calls them to be bridge builders between heaven and earth, to mend the relationship between God and his people, just as they mend their nets. For there are two realities, God and the world. And in between there's this little band of disciples that we've called the church. It's our job to continually build and rebuild that bridge between God and his people. To do that until we are one. Until the kingdom comes here on earth and the kingdom of heaven is one with the world. Creator and creatures at last reunited as one. What is it that we pray? May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer Jesus taught us reminds us, each time we say it, what our task is. How can we effectively do that while we are struggling to build bridges, even between ourselves? The church, any church, is not an end in itself. We're only on the road, and it's a twisting, turning road that has many ups and downs and surprises along the route. But we don't need a sat-nav or even a map to tell us where we're going. We only need to know who's leading us and make sure that we don't forget ever who is in charge. Our God is our only guide, and our Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit are our companions on the way, and none of the persons of the Trinity are members of any denomination of our man-made institutions. So on this day, when we celebrate Scotland's national bard Robert Burns, another wee poem to conclude, this time written for us by a Welsh writer whose name I cannot pronounce despite having lived in Wales for 6 years, and it's called The Unchanging Message. Dusk falls on the village chapel. No evening service, not for many a year. People are too busy. Many distractions. Has the church failed? Overloaded itself? Too many committees? Over-organised, outmoded forms of worship. Yet the gospel message is unchanged, still as powerful today as when the Lord called, "Follow me." Amen.